I want to begin with a story that some of you have heard before, but I think it bears repeating in the light of the days in which we live, but also in the light of the text that we're going to be looking at this morning from God's Word. In his book, Everyday Discipleship for Ordinary People, Stuart Briscoe writes this: "One of my young colleagues was officiating at the funeral of a war veteran. The dead man's military friends wished to have a part in the service at the funeral home, so they requested the pastor to lead them down to the casket, stand with them for a solemn moment of remembrance, and then lead them out through the side door. Then he proceeded to do this, but unfortunately the effect was somewhat marred when he picked the wrong door. The result was that they marched with military precision into a broom closet, in full view of the mourners, and had to beat a hasty retreat covered with confusion. This true story illustrates a cardinal rule or two. First, if you're going to lead, make sure you know where you're going. Second, if you're going to follow, make sure that you are following someone who knows what he is doing." Those are good and wise words at any time, but in particular, as we look at the passage that we find ourselves at in Hebrews this morning. And that would be Hebrews 13, verses 17 through 19. If you would, I hope you have a Bible, and if you would follow along as I read Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 17, reading through verse 19. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner." I want to look at three things from these verses this morning. The first is the pastor's awesome responsibility. The pastor's awesome responsibility. The second is the congregation's helpful response. And then third is the Lord's implicit blessings that are promised. First of all, the pastor's awesome responsibility. Now here, the writer refers to your leaders. Now, leaders in the church are called at various places in the New Testament overseers or elders or pastors. The term that we have become more familiar with is pastor. Now, in most churches in the New Testament, there was a plurality of pastors or elders. That is, there were more than one. So when he says your leaders, he's referring to the fact that the church was led by multiple spiritual leaders called elders or overseers or pastors. But notice what pastors are tasked with. Pastors are called to keep watch over, or literally in behalf of, the souls of the congregation. They are keeping watch over your souls, literally on behalf of or in behalf of your souls. And it says, for which they will have to give an account. A pastor's primary responsibility is a spiritual one. It is for the spiritual welfare of the congregation. Now, pastors do many things, but their primary responsibility is to keep watch over or on behalf of the souls of the people with whom the Lord has entrusted them. And they do this both with their lips and with their lives, with what we say and with how we live. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith. The Apostle Paul had left Timothy in Ephesus to oversee the church there and deal with some issues. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'll give you a moment to find that in your copy of the Scriptures, just a few pages before Hebrews. In 1 Timothy 4, I'm going to read the entire chapter. It's only 16 verses. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Did you catch that? What was it that Timothy needed to do? He needed to keep a close watch over what he taught and how he lived. He needed to persist in this, because these were the means that the Lord had given him to influence his congregation for good, to watch over their souls. And again, in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul had gathered or had called the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and hear him. He was on his way to Jerusalem. He didn't have time to stop in Ephesus, but they came to him, and here's what he writes in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Acts 20, 17 and following. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night nor day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Again, Paul's emphasis was on what he preached and how he lived before the people. The thing is, as the writer emphasizes here in verse 17, pastors, leaders, will give an account for how they have watched over the sheep that they have been given to shepherd. This idea of giving an account is an idea that has kept me awake at night more than once, realizing that I will give an account for you, for those of you whom the Lord has given me to watch over. And not only me, but others as well. I'm grateful for the Lord bringing Pastor Greg alongside to share in this. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 4. If you want to take time to turn to that. Churches have not always appreciated the responsibilities of their pastors. And Paul, in particular, was not appreciated by all those in the church that he planted in Corinth. And so in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5, he writes this. "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." And I think about verse 18. Perhaps this is why the writer adds this after writing in verse 17 about the responsibility of leaders to watch over the people, to watch over the souls. He writes this, "Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things." This writer had served, whether directly or through his writing, as a faithful pastor, instructing the people, watching over the souls. How had he done it? He had presented before them the superiority of Christ and encouraged them to keep on keeping on with the Lord Jesus. He had exercised watch care over their souls in writing this epistle, and he wanted them to know that he sought to match his life with his teaching. Pastors have an awesome responsibility. But then the writer also mentions the congregation's response, and I've called it through the congregation's helpful response. How can a congregation be helpful to a pastor? Well, notice what he writes. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." How can you help your leaders, your pastors, serve with joy? The answer is right here. By obeying and submitting to their leadership. Now, the words obey and submit are, I'm going to get a little technical here, they are in the middle, they are middle voice imperatives in the Greek, which means they are commands, but They're not commands to the leaders, to the pastors, to make people obey or submit. They're commands to the congregation for them to do it themselves, for themselves. Notice the words that he uses. Obey. Obey? Obey? Now, implicit is the idea of willing obedience. In fact, the root word here conveys the idea of having confidence in someone and trusting someone so that you do willingly obey them. If you do not have a pastor that you have confidence in to obey, you need to get a new pastor, or you need to get a new church. Obey your leaders and submit to them. To submit conveys the idea of, a willingness to follow the leaders. And it's not just an external submission. It's not like the little girl, upon being told, being made by her parents to sit down, said, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." I'm afraid there is a lot of that, not just with children, but in a lot of contexts as well. That's not what is meant here. Now, I realize these commands wouldn't be necessary if it were natural for us to submit to leaders. If it were just our natural bent to submit, then there would be no need to command us to obey or to submit. But there are both legitimate and illegitimate reasons why we are sometimes resistant to leadership of all kinds, but in particular in the church. First of all, some leaders prove themselves unworthy of following. In Matthew 23, verses 2 and 3, Jesus said this, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat," that is, in the position of authority to teach the word. "So do and observe whatever they tell you," that is, as they teach God's word, "but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice." Jesus had said before this in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Just a few moments ago, I read from Acts 20 what Paul wrote about how there would be wolves who would come in among the Ephesian church, and even from within there would be some who would rise up to preach false doctrines. Do not follow those who preach false doctrines. God has given us His Word, and we can understand it clearly, the main things, and we need to make sure that we do not follow those who would pervert God's Word. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1 writes this about the gospel. Galatians 1, beginning in verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." There are some who by their lives and by their preaching the perverting of the gospel of God's grace prove themselves unworthy of following, unworthy of obeying and submitting to. There's also the reality that even faithful pastors are sinners. Even those who Don't preach false doctrine. Even those who are not blatant hypocrites have feet of clay and will sometimes, maybe often, make mistakes. I have made plenty of mistakes in the 36 years I have been a pastor, almost 36 years, and certainly in the 25 years I have served here. I remember a conversation I had in a previous church with a couple in the church who were upset with my leadership. And the husband made this statement, "The biggest mistake you ever made was," and then he went on to explain something, a decision that I'd made just a few months after I had been the pastor of that church. And I remember running through my mind, I didn't say it, was, that's the biggest mistake? That doesn't even make the top 10. If you only knew many of the other mistakes I made, you wouldn't say that was the biggest. The reality is that not through intention, I have made many mistakes. And sometimes that leads people to resist leadership of a pastor because they have been hurt or offended or disagreed with something a pastor has said or done. There needs to be reconciliation sometimes. There need to be confrontation. The Apostle Paul describes to Timothy how that needs to take place. But that doesn't mean that we discount everything a pastor says or refuse to follow. The only perfect leader, the only one whose authority is absolute, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But then that leads me to another reason why we may resist submission to leadership. And that is, we bear the image of our first parents, Adam and Eve, who resisted, who disobeyed the Lord's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, the fruit of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we have inherited that disposition. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be told what not to do. We want to do our thing. After all, we're Americans and we're Baptists. We believe in the priesthood of the believer, the priesthood of all believers. And so we'll do what we want when we want. We have God's word and we'll interpret it for ourselves. And if we don't agree, we'll just go on and do our own thing. That is not what is called for in this passage. We sometimes misunderstand or misapply God's word. We need those who would teach us, would pray for us, would help us. Now, I just want to say a personal word. Many of you, maybe most of you, know that this last week marked my 25th anniversary here as pastor at Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. And by and large, I have received blessings from serving as your pastor. I have been privileged to serve a congregation that by and large follows the leadership of its pastors. And I just want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for all those who have expressed over the last several days your appreciation and your love and your prayers and your support for me. It means more than I can possibly express. I just want to say that you are a congregation. You are a people who obey this verse. Obey your leaders and submit to them. And I appreciate that. Especially in the light of the fact that as we face decisions in the coming days about what ministry is going to look like in and through Reynoldsburg Baptist Church, what worship is going to look like, corporate worship in the coming days. As Pastor Greg and I seek the Lord, and as we seek the counsel of other leaders in the church, spiritual men and wisdom, we are going to make decisions that maybe not everyone will agree with. We covet your prayers, and we ask that as you have trusted us in the past, as you have trusted us throughout this time, we ask that you would pray for us, help us pray that we would make wise decisions and be willing to follow as we make those decisions. Well, the third thing that I want to point out, and it's implied more than expressed explicitly, it is the Lord's implicit blessings. That's why I say implicit. It's implied, and it's twofold. When pastors faithfully watch on behalf of the souls of God's people, and the people in turn follow those pastors, there are two things that result. First of all, the pastors serve with joy. They're able to serve with joy, not with groaning is the term. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. In other words, their service is a blessing and not a burden to them. So when these things are true, pastors watching over their people faithfully, knowing they're going to give an account, and the people responding submissively, there's joy, and I know that joy. And I just want to, again, thank you for that. But then, it says, let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, if they do this with joy, there's an advantage to you. It blesses you. It benefits you. You are personally acquainted with the difference in your own life of serving with joy or serving just out of drudgery because it's misery. No one enjoys that. And no one gives their best effort when they have to serve in a situation where it's a burden rather than a blessing. Not only are pastors more joyful, but the people are more blessed whenever there's faithful watching and there is faithful submitting to the Lord. Bruce Larson, in his book, Wind and Fire, points out some interesting facts about leadership and church, really, from the illustration of sandhill cranes. Sandhill cranes. He writes, these large birds, who fly great distances across continents, have three remarkable qualities. First, they rotate leadership. No one bird stays out in front all the time. Second, they choose leaders who can handle turbulence. And then, all during the time one bird is leading, the rest are honking their affirmation. That's not a bad model for the church. Certainly, we need leaders who can handle turbulence and who are aware that leadership ought to be shared. But most of all, we need a church where we are all honking encouragement. Thank you for being that kind of church. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Spirit, who is our perfect teacher and the one who enables us to submit to the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for your promise to build your church. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us, both pastors and congregation, the privilege of being involved in this great gospel enterprise. And Lord, even in the midst of this pandemic, when we are challenged in how we do that, we thank you, Father, that you continue to lead, you continue to build your church, and we trust you that you will continue to do that now and in the future. Lord, help us to follow you. Help us to be obedient. Help us to honor you and to glorify you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.